the Christmas message, the 12 voices of Christmas. Last week we looked at three voices. What were those three, by the way? Gabriel, Elizabeth, Zacharias, and then Elizabeth, right? So this week we're going to look at three more characters. Can you guess who they might be? Okay. Yeah. Oh, come on. Who keeps doing that? Last week we had the same problem. I don't actually make the PowerPoint, so that's how this kind of thing happens. We're looking at John, of course, the Baptist, and then Mary and Joseph. And so we're going to be looking through these characters, giving us a brief introduction, overview of them, and their part in the whole story. And then on Christmas Eve, of course, we encourage everyone to come and hear the voices themselves. It's an exciting presentation where each person will come and share with you their part in the story more detailed. It'll be quite interesting and maybe put the pieces together. But I want to give you an overview now so that when you hear from them, you'll have a greater understanding. And as we go, we want to, of course, draw some principle that we can take from looking at the lives of these characters in the story of the birth of Jesus. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing and leading as we look into this. Father, I pray that you would guide us, guide our thoughts and our minds. Lord, put aside distraction and other thoughts, worries, concerns. And may we, Lord, keep our mind focused on you and what you have to say to us this morning. Change us through your word and through these characters that we read about that were used in your plan. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So John the Baptist, the voice of preparation. Last week we looked at John's two parents. His parents were Zacharias, Elizabeth. These were John's parents. John was only a few months old when Jesus was born. John and Jesus were cousins. We see, first of all, that John was born for a purpose. John was called to a life of devotion even before his birth. The angel came, we saw last week, the angel Gabriel came and told him even what his name was to be. And he told him that this was going to be born to you in the same manner as Elijah the prophet, that he was going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. He was the one that was going to point the way to him. We read in Malachi 4, verse 5, in fulfillment of the prophecies, Malachi 4, 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And that great and dreadful day, by the way, I believe we looked briefly, was it last week in the 70 weeks of Daniel? Yes, when we were talking about the angel. That was his first message. And we're still waiting on that final week to be fulfilled. And so we have a bit of a break here. But what Daniel and then Malachi here was referring to was that final week that is yet to be fulfilled, but it began when Christ came the first time, and it's to be completed. So there's a gap in the fulfillment of these prophecies, but it's to be completed in that 70th week that is still yet to come. And that will come when Jesus returns again, the second time. The Messiah, the second time. But we read in Malachi that I will send you Elijah the prophet. John was that Elijah. Not Elijah reincarnated, but in the spirit, in the same ministry and spirit of Elijah. In the same manner of Elijah. Because we read Jesus himself said in Matthew 17, look at this. Matthew 17, verse number 12. Jesus says, "I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Now, this was after John had come and he had been killed at the hands of Herod. And then notice verse 13, though, it tells us the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was the fulfillment of Malachi. It was the fulfillment when it says, Elijah the prophet, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming. What did Jesus say about John? Well, look at Luke chapter 7. Verse 28, Jesus said this, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Did Jesus have a high esteem of this John? Absolutely. John had an important role. He was born for an important purpose and a function. John's purpose from birth was to tell people of the Messiah. The one that was promised, the one that was prophesied. He was the one that was sent to say, this is it. Listen to him. Look to him. He's the one. We don't have to wait anymore. That was his role. And he fulfilled God's role to him, given to him. Even from birth, the Bible records a time when Joseph and Mary came to see Elizabeth. And Zacharias. And do you remember what happened to Elizabeth with John in her? What happened? Yeah, the Bible says that the baby inside Elizabeth jumped when Jesus, when Mary was present, who was pregnant and expecting Jesus. John knew that this was the Messiah, and that prompted Elizabeth's response to Mary, referring to her that there's no one more blessed than you, Mary, for what God is using you to accomplish. We see John wasn't interested also in recognition. Matthew 3:11, John says, and I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There's one coming. Again, he was the forerunner. He was the one pointing the way. And he says, I'm not worthy to buckle his sandals. He's mighty. He's far greater than I am. It says, Christ baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Spirit and fire. Christ baptized with the Holy Spirit. When he left, he sent the Spirit. And the Bible says that before Jesus left, he says, I'm going to send you another one similar or just like myself. He was referring to the Holy Spirit. And we see that take place later in Acts. Then we see fire. Now, fire always represents what? Judgment. God's judgment. Fire represents judgment. Purification. Christ also brings judgment, though, to those who reject, who will not repent. So we see the fire, but we see the Spirit. He baptized with the Spirit and with fire. What was John's appearance like? The Bible records nothing special. He wore certain kinds of clothes made out of camel's hair. I don't know if it was skin or hair, but it was rough. It wasn't the nice stuff. This was pretty rough stuff. The rough guys wore this kind of thing. He was a tough guy. What did he eat? Would you like a diet of locusts? Good protein? There's plenty available at certain times, I'm sure. Maybe he poured the honey over the locust to give it a better flavor. I don't know. But he made do. But he risked all. He risked everything for the truth. He wasn't one to keep quiet when it came to the truth. John ended his life, well, his life was ended in Herod's prison. at the hands of Herod. Herod fell in love with his half-brother's wife. And so you have to read into some of the history of this guy. This wasn't Herod the Great. This was a guy named Herod Antipas. Herod the Great had passed away. This was a son of Herod. Herod had another son called Philip. And it was Philip's wife that Herod Antipas had fallen in love with. And so he made arrangements. He got rid of his wife, causing all kinds of problems later. And then he took Philip's wife, his half-brother's wife. And so he loved his half-brother's wife. Her name was Herodias. They liked the name Herod back then, didn't they? And so he married Herodias, and he loved her so much. Well, it was at his birthday party, and he was in good spirits. And Herodias' daughter danced before Herod, and he was just so joyful and impressed that he says, "You name anything, and I'll give it to you." And what did she ask for? The head of John the Baptist. And this was at the prompting of her mother, who hated John, most likely because she hated his message. The message of repentance, a message of turning from sin and turning to the one true God. And so Herod, not one to back away from his word, he kept his word and brought John's head to her on a platter. This is John the Baptist. And Jesus said there was no greater prophet ever than John the Baptist. What a great testimony of a faithful man of God. God had appointed him, and he had a purpose for him to be that forerunner to Christ. Let's talk about principle. What principle can we pull from this? The one thing that comes to my mind, I'm not John the Baptist. I'm Ken the Baptist. Different. I'm not John the Baptist, and nor are you. But I would say this, that God has a purpose for your life. God had a very specific purpose for John, and he was born for a special cause and a reason. But God has a purpose for you too. We must not forget that. God had a reason for you being here. He has a work for you to do. He has a mission for you. He has gifted you and made you just the way that he wants you to be. And you don't have to go wearing camel skins and eating locusts, because God made you to be you. So I urge you to live a life like John of devotion to God. Sacrifice to God. Put God first in your life above all else. Anything else would come second to your life of devotion to God. Anything else comes second to your purpose. Your purpose being fulfilled. God, what do you want me to do? And much of this, by the way, is not secret. God's will isn't some mysterious secret thing. He's given us his will if we will take the time to study and to read it. Paul put it this way in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. Look at this. In fact, say it with me. We know the verse, don't we? Say it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. By the way, why is it reasonable? This is not, in other words, he's saying this is not asking a lot. Present yourself, if I said, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice to me, that's your reasonable service. You say, that's not reasonable. That's not reasonable. But yet when we are referring to God and we say, present yourself completely a living sacrifice to him, it's your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because in light of what he has done for us, and when you understand the great salvation that Jesus Christ brought us, what he has done for you, the eternal life, the forgiveness, the peace with God, all these things, then you too can say in your heart, that is a reasonable act of service. That's a reasonable thing to present myself fully and devotedly to Him as a living sacrifice. John the Baptist. By the way, I did hear that we have a John the Baptist coming on Christmas Eve, and he's an excellent John the Baptist. I'm not sure who he is yet, but you'll get to meet him. The second one, though, is this one called Mary, the voice of wonder. The voice of wonder. Last week, we saw the angel came to Mary, Gabriel, with the news that God had chosen her to bear His Son, Jesus. And truthfully, I believe sometimes because of some errors, that's hard to say when you're trying to say it just right, errors. Because of some errors that are out there, especially among Catholic theology, that surround Mary, I think sometimes we tend to shy away from teaching too much on Mary, or speaking too much of her and her character and, you know, how God used her. And that's a shame. Because first of all, let's take a look at Mary's godly character. Her godly character. The first thing that the scripture does reveal to us about her is that she was a virgin. She was a godly woman. She sought to obey the Lord. She believed in the Lord, she believed in Jehovah, and she looked for the Messiah, the promised one that would come to take away sin. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And this was necessary for fulfillment of the prophecy. Isaiah said in Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself. Now this was written many hundreds of years earlier. And Isaiah said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. That's the meaning of Emmanuel. God with us. This is God with us. The mysterious teaching of the incarnation, that this is fully God with us, but He was fully a man like us. And that's that mystery that we struggle to understand, much like the Trinity. Fully God, but yet fully man as well. So He was God with us. She had not had sexual relations up until this point, and even up until after the birth of Jesus. The scripture is clear on that matter. We see she was betrothed. Betrothed, that's like being engaged. But by Jewish law, she was already considered a wife, for she was promised to Joseph. And so it was more than what we have today. Today, if you're engaged, it's a verbal arrangement that you have made with one another. There's nothing legal required if you decide it's not working, let's break off the engagement. But back then it was. And so they would have to actually get a divorcement, even though they were not fully yet married, but they were betrothed to one another. Joseph is referred to as her husband, and she is referred to as his wife, even at this betrothal period. We see after the birth of Jesus, she became the wife of Joseph in the complete sense. That is, that they had relations together. They even had other children. So contrary to some teaching, she was not a perpetual Virgin Mary. We see in Matthew 1, verse 25, Joseph did not know her in the marriage sexual sense, did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, being who? Jesus. And he called his name Jesus. After Jesus, there were at least four sons and even a couple daughters born to them. We read in Matthew 13. So there were other children. So we would call them Jesus' half-brothers and sisters. right? Why half? Because who was Jesus' father? God. Okay, the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, so it was a unique birth. Joseph was his father in the earthly sense. You could say he was his dad, but Jesus, or God, was the father. We see God's special plan for Mary. His special plan, first of all, was to be the mother of our Lord. Mary was chosen. Out of all the young ladies in Israel, Mary was the one that was chosen. This was a special favor given to her by God, we read in Luke. She was the recipient of blessings that she was the recipient of these blessings of God, not one that is the bestower or giver of blessings. We don't go to Mary for blessings. God chose her and blessed her, gave her the blessing of being the mother of the Messiah. She was chosen for that purpose. But secondly, she was also to be in subjection to him. She was also in subjection to God, to Jesus. When Jesus was 12, we read that when they were in Jerusalem, he remained in the temple when they were heading back home. Don't know how long until they realized, oh no, Jesus isn't with us. We got to go back and get him. So they went back, and what does he say to her? I must be about my Father's business. He understood what he was, who he was, what he was there for, what his purpose was. And even though she was his mother, she submitted and was subject to him because she also knew the uniqueness of this child. She knew the uniqueness of who Jesus was. At the wedding of Cana, she only said to those around her, whatever he says to do, do it. When it came to the situation, the problem that they had at the wedding, and she just says, whatever the master tells you to do, do it. We saw at his death, Jesus makes special provision for her. The Bible doesn't actually tell us what happened to Joseph, but it doesn't mention him either after the story of his birth and the exodus to Egypt and then back to Nazareth and his childhood. It doesn't mention what happened, but it does appear that there is no Joseph around during the crucifixion. He's not there. And so Jesus, on the cross, in the book of John chapter 19, he tells John, not John the Baptist, by the way, but John the Apostle, he tells him, woman, or tells her, woman, behold your son. So he gives the responsibility, look after her, look after my mother Mary. And she too acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was the Savior, Jesus was the one that came to save her as well from her sins, just like all of us. She was a special woman, she was chosen, but she was also a sinner like every one of us, and she too needed a Savior. What principle can we draw from Mary, though? Mary. Well, I believe simply that we should imitate Mary's purity, humility, and her faith. Imitate her purity, humility, and faith. She was a great woman, no doubt. Mary was bestowed with a huge honor unlike any other. However, she was never to be worshipped or prayed to. She was a sinner like all of us, and the death of Christ covered her sin as well. But the interesting thing is today, God is always looking for clean vessels to use. He's always looking for pure vessels. And by vessel, the Bible refers to us as vessels. And some vessels are for honor, some for dishonor. In other words, there are some vessels that are the nice ones that you put out for company, and there are some vessels that are just made for rubbish. But God is looking for a clean vessel to use. Clean in the fact that we are walking with the Lord, and we keep ourselves unpolluted from the world. We keep ourselves from sin, and we confess our sins to Him, and He's faithful, just, will forgive us our sins. And so in walking with the Lord and in obeying Him, we are clean vessels that God Himself then can use how He wants to use us. We just mentioned a little bit ago that, each of us are made for a purpose. But my friends, if your life is one that is continuously marred and polluted by sin, God cannot use that kind of a vessel. You need to keep yourself in tune with the Lord. Follow Him, obey Him. Be a pure, clean vessel. We're not talking about a life of sinless perfection, for only Jesus was sinlessly perfect. But we are talking about a life that is seeking the Lord and a life that is constantly in confession for our failures. Walk with the Lord. Be a clean vessel. Mary's attitude, when it was announced that she would bear the Messiah, her attitude was this. She said in Luke chapter 1, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And that should be our prayer too. Behold, I'm your servant, God. And whatever you need to do, whatever you want to do through me, I'm your servant. Let it be according to your word, your desire, your purpose in my life. Imitate Mary's purity, humility, and faith. One more character. And of course, we're on to Joseph. The voice of reason. The voice of reason. Not too much is known of Joseph. We do know he was a simple, honest Hebrew who knew the Lord. And he worshipped Him. So he was a faithful Jew. We know he was a carpenter by trade. We also know that he was engaged to be married to Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. It says, before they came together. Now, this obviously means in a sexual way because they were not yet fully married. And being a just man, he wasn't going to until they were married legally. But Joseph found out that she was expecting. I'm not sure how at this time. Maybe she came and shared with him what was told to her of the angel. And she shared it with him and said, "I'm expecting, Joseph. And this is what happened." And Joseph, even maybe he wanted to believe, but man, it was hard. It was hard. He knew from his reasoning that this kind of thing doesn't happen without sexual relationships. And he knew that he had been faithful to God, but Mary must not have. The Bible calls him a just man. This was an expression that indicated he was a true believer and he obeyed God. And by right, he could accuse her publicly. And even possibly publicly have her stoned to death for her unfaithfulness to him. But it says that Joseph, her husband, and it refers to him as her husband, by the way, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example. Why? Because he loved her. He loved her, but he did think that she was being unfaithful to him. And he just felt like he couldn't marry her with her unfaithfulness. But at the same time, he didn't want to bring it out before everybody. And so he was willing, he wanted to quietly, under the radar, if you would, divorce her. Call off this engagement, betrothal. Imagine his heartbreak and what's going on in his heart. So we see a bit of his heart here. He's not angry, vindictive, but he's hurt, disappointed. His dreams, his hopes are dashed. So God sent an angel to affirm Mary and also reveal to Joseph God's plan. We read in Matthew chapter 1, while he thought about these things, while Joseph thought, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, Joseph had all the facts to consider, all the facts that he can reason with. This wasn't anything ordinary. He knew others may not understand, and that some may even accuse Mary of unfaithfulness. But he had gotten the confirmation from the Lord of what was going on and what he was to do, what his part in it was. And he must listen to God first. God had a plan, and they were part of that plan. Joseph was a part of the plan. Jesus was to save his people from their sins. So what was Joseph's response? Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. His response was clear obedience. The Lord had spoken, and what the Lord speaks, he will do. He will obey. So what are some principles that we see from Joseph? Well, even though we do not always fully understand God's ways, we must obey him. Even though we may not understand exactly everything God is doing, we must obey him. Joseph's life verse can be summed up in verse 24 that we just saw. Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He did it. He obeyed. He followed. Faith is always followed by action. You can't say, I have faith, but not have action to back up that faith. In the book of 1 John, chapter number 2, verse 3. Look at this. In fact, let's read this one together. This is the last verse. Read it with me. Ready? Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, in Christianity, we have a couple of categories of people. Jesus talks about this a little bit. He mentions, you know, the sheep and the wolves and the grain and the chaff, and those that come to him, Lord, didn't we do many things in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So in the church, when I say in Christianity, I'm really meaning those that are in the church. We have two groups of people. There are those who perhaps profess with their mouth, professors. They profess with their mouth that they know Jesus, that they belong to him. But yet, they don't obey him. They don't follow him. They're professors. They say they have faith, but their faith has not resulted in any action. It has not resulted in any obedience. And it's these, I believe, that Jesus is, when they say, Lord, didn't we do things in your name? He'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. My friends, I don't want any of us to be in that category. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Joseph was a voice of reasoning, And by his own reasoning, he should divorce Mary and move on. Do it in a nice way. And he loved her and didn't want to harm her any more than she's already harmed herself. But that was the best thing to do. But God revealed other things. And then Joseph believed God. And that belief led to full obedience. He says, okay, God, I don't understand all the things that you know you're doing, but I'm going to obey you. So even though we may not fully understand God's ways, we must obey him. In summary, we've gone through John the Baptist. Remember that God has a purpose for your life as well. God made you for a reason. Serve him. Be faithful to the Lord. We saw Mary, and Mary is one to imitate. Her purity, her humility. I am the servant of the Lord, she said. And her faith. Be it unto me as you have said, Lord. Whatever you desire, I will submit myself to you. We saw Joseph, even though he may not fully understand everything, he obeyed. He obeyed God. And when God spoke, he listened. And even though it went against his own reasoning, he submitted himself to the Lord as well. These are some great examples. Great examples today. We've had three awesome examples to follow. And I pray that you will take this to heart. Would you stand with me? With your head bowed and eyes closed, I just want to take a moment to ask a simple question. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? This is something that is most important. There are professors in the world, and by professors I mean those who talk with their mouth. Those who say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I go to church even every year. Oh, I've been baptized. Oh, I went to Sunday school when I was little. But their life is not one that is submitted to the Lord. Their life is not one that really has any intention of obedience to the Lord. As John says, this is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. Jesus says, my commandments aren't burdensome. If you're my friends, you'll do what I say. If you love him, you want to follow him. If you truly know and love the Lord, you want to listen to what he has to say. That's the simple truth. And so I'm just asking, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If there's any uncertainty in your heart, or if the Spirit of God is working and convicting your heart of sin, and only you can know what's happening inside of your own heart. I cannot judge a person's heart. The Bible says that we judge the fruit, or we judge what's happening on the outside, but we cannot know a person's heart. But God knows your heart. And so all I'm saying is, if the Lord is working in your heart and convicting you, maybe you need to come to him. You need to confess your sins to him. You need to repent and trust him for the first time. Being a Christian isn't just about signing your name on a piece of paper. It's not just about attendance. And it's not just about doing something like being baptized. Oh, Christians are baptized. That's what we do. But there's a faith. There's a faith that takes place in the heart through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But it leads to action. Trust the Lord today. Brothers and sisters, maybe you've not understood that God has a purpose for you. Like John, he was made for a reason and a purpose. Very specific, very special. And there was only one, John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah. But God has made each and every one of us. And He's left us here. He's left us here to do a work. Each of us are different. Each of us have a different gifting, different talents and abilities. But He made you. And He loves you. And He made you just the way you are. It's not a random chance or an accident. He knew what He was doing when He made you, when He saved you, and now He leaves you here for a purpose. Will you serve your life for that purpose? Will you be a John the Baptist in your generation, pointing people to the Messiah? Will you be a Joseph? A Joseph. And even though that sometimes things go against your understanding and reason, you say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to obey Him first. And be a Mary. Imitate her purity, her faith, her humility. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for Your word to us today. Father God, if there's anybody here who is uncertain of their own salvation, Lord, may they come and settle this issue today. At the close of our service, Lord, may they not leave this place until they know that they are forgiven, they are made right through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that each of us will serve Your purpose, that we will know that we were made for a reason, Lord, that we will follow and obey You. That we follow the example of Mary and Joseph and John. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.